All right, we got the ball rolling. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 is where we're going to park this morning. Most of the time through Isaiah, we'll cover a good bit of territory. A lot of times it's narrative, as I call it. And once in a while, you come across these passages where they're just very thick with information and truth. So that's where Brother John last week spent the entire time in verse 6 for that very same reason. And I'll probably spend the entire time in verse 7 where he left off. Isaiah 9, 7. Ask Brother Doug to open the Bible study of prayer, if you would.
We thank you, Lord, for this time that we're having together. And I pray that we, pastor, get his studies this week. And it's going to give us a real nice blessing. Anyhow, we look up to you, Lord. Yes, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, if you're in verse 7, make sure this is verse 7. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 and 7 together, just for the context. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I had something in my, yes, everybody say amen to that?
Amen.
I had something in my, I think it should be, and his name shall be called. I forgot it was shall, not should, in verse 6. But after what Brother John taught last week about what the name of the Messiah shall be called, and he made a nice little rundown of each one of those: Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're going to pick up with that last one, the Prince of Peace. And its connection then to verse 7. And when it refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace, just understand, you just do well to understand, that's talking about what he's going to do at his second coming.
Yeah.
His first coming, he did provide for man to have peace with God in a spiritual condition. But few there be. The mass majority of men are still at war with God, not at peace. But at his second coming, the choices are over, and he will institute peace. And that's what's described then in verse 7. Look over in Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2, being verse 9. We studied this many moons ago in our ongoing verse-by-verse saga in Luke. And Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the angel of the Lord shows up to speak to the shepherds. And verse 8 says, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I'm going to ask Jenny to use the mic. And who's got that? Luke chapter 2, verse 9.
I have it.
All right, so Johnny, read verses 9 through 12.
Okay. Am I going to feel like Linus reading this?
Go for it.
Potentially.
Do your best
Linus
impersonation.
Oh, no.
Just read it clearly.
And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this... Is that correct?
Yeah.
That is it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
So, two things. Number one, you don't ever have to ask if it's correct at this group. If it's wrong, they let you know. Just saying.
Yes.
But look at it. It's the angel shows up and says, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, by the way, he's referencing the Charlie Brown Christmas.
Yes.
Where Linus just declares he's going to tell the true story of Christmas, the real story of Christmas. And instead of bringing up Santa Claus, reindeers, and snowmen, he brings up the true story. And he reads this text right here. And Charles Schulz was pressured to leave that out. And he refused to leave it out. And it's been in there ever since. I've been waiting for him to come out with a censored version where that's cut out of it. But so far, they haven't done that. But that's what the Christmas time of the year. It's all about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is his first coming. He came as a babe to be the Savior. What we refer to that in Old Testament reference to his being the suffering servant. There's the suffering servant and the conquering king in the Old Testament. And the many people who didn't know their Bible at the time of Christ looked for the conquering king without the suffering servant. And even to this day, Jews will make the suffering servant the people of Israel, the Jews themselves, and spiritualize it and say that all those references to suffering are about the Jews, which is kind of believable to some extent because the Jews have suffered so much over 2,000 years, but there's plain and clear reasons why we know that's Jesus. Yes, Johnny?
I was just going to mention as far as connecting peace to his first coming, you can say that he did come in peace the first time because he didn't come to, make a kingdom
which
kill
is
people.
The difference. He's not the Prince of Peace. He came in peace. He didn't come conquering.
Well, he brought spirit.
Now, Jill, are you there?
Yes, sir.
You're making my point that I already made, is that he didn't come to bring world peace. He's not the Prince of Peace in this. That's the what we're trying to get here.
Yeah.
Is when he came the first time, he brought a different kind of peace, a peace that passes all understanding, but only to those who will believe.
Yeah.
Now, Jill, pick up there where your little boy left off, and he will always be her little boy.
That's right.
And read through verse, just the next two verses, 13 and 14.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Now, because of that, then people not only will confuse the two, but the whole amillennialist movement or within Christianity deny that there's coming an actual kingdom. And any references to Jesus being on a throne, sitting on the throne of David and being king, they spiritualize it and say that it's all just representing what he's doing as Savior. And he's king in the sense of having died for our sins, etc. They spiritualize it. And, I was game for that 20-some years ago when I was trying to figure out exactly where I stood on this stuff. And I'm going to tell you what, when I'd read the amillennialist literature, it is like reading cult literature. It was like reading something out of the Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtower literature. But not that they deny the deity and those sort of things. But I mean just the way they handle Scripture.
Yeah.
It was just the strangest thing. So jump over to Luke chapter 12, and we'll see the difference right here in Luke between his purpose in coming the first time as bringing peace for men between man and God on an individual basis. And look at Luke 12:49. And John, if you're there, John Allball.
Yep.
Pick up there verse 49 and read through 53.
Okay. Luke 12, 49 to 53. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided. Three against two.
No, don't bother him.
And two against three.
Just check.
The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father.
Just come out of the speaker.
The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother.
Okay.
The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
So he says right there, his purpose in coming the first time wasn't to bring peace.
Amen.
Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
Can't get much clearer, can you? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. That's it. Now, he did bring peace to anybody who would turn to him for salvation and believe on him. But the Prince of Peace is his role described then in verse 7 of the increase, back in Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever and ever. That last phrase, I think, should be the icing on the cake where God's trying to tell you this isn't spiritualized. He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's like you can't be more clear than to not only tell you what's going to happen, but say, and you can bank on it. That's what that's basically saying. Yeah. Of the increase, so just keep that in mind. You come across these people, these preachers, authors, commentaries, Bible study Bibles, and just regular old Jacks and Jills who are trying to tell you that there is no Jill spelled with a J in this case. That they try to tell you that there's not going to be a kingdom on earth. It's like, I'm sorry, just tell them this plainly. That's what I've come to do. I just said, you know what? I take the Bible literally as true, unless the context demands otherwise. There's times where the context is clearly not telling you to take it literally, like you don't literally cut off a hand or pluck your eye out when he's using hyperbole. I am the door. When it says he gathers you under his wings, God doesn't actually fly around with wings. He does ride the cherub. But there are places where, and that's what one of the things, and the Bible also says this, that one of the reasons why a lot of people don't understand the Bible is because these things are spiritually discerned. They have to be saved, but even as a Christian, if you have a carnal mind, you're going to have trouble understanding the Bible. Look at what the Bible says about this government rule. Let's look at Revelation. I'm going to Janie, can you look up Revelation 2, 26 and 27? And Doug, could you look up Revelation 12, verse 5? And Chuck and Carly, I don't know if you mind reading. If you don't mind reading, I'm going to have you guys split Revelation 19, beginning verse 11. So first we'll start with Janie, Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27. We just want to see how many times this is repeated. Go ahead and read that when you're there, Janie.
And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end.
Works. Just.
What did I say?
Words.
Oh, sorry.
Sorry. Happens to all of us. Happened to me just a minute ago.
And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule with them.
Just rule them.
I want it backwards. Sorry. and he shall rule them with a rod of iron and the vessels of a potter, and shall be broken to shivers, and even as I received my father.
You having trouble seeing that?
I got a smear on my glasses, and I ran out of cleaner.
I'm going to say, we fixed up Janice last week. We can fix you up with a Bible with bigger print.
I ran out of cleaner for my glasses.
Do we have any?
But that phrase there at the top of verse 27 is the key point here. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Does that need much explanation? Is he doing that now?
No.
Do you understand there are actually seminaries? The majority of seminaries in the world today will tell you that's referring to what he's doing right now. Do you realize you have to completely check out and not use your brain?
What does iron mean in their dictionary?
Iron must be the supplement. It must be a reference to the supplement, not the actual.
It must be redefining that metaphor.
It just makes no sense. But if this was the only place, of course, you'd say, well, okay, but no, it's not the only place. I think, Doug, you're next. Revelation 12:5, read that.
And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne.
Now that's referring to Israel, and Jesus was a child of Israel through his mother Mary of the tribe of Judah, DNA-wise through Joseph, but legally through his mother Mary. Through Joseph it came to King David through Solomon, and for Mary and her line it came from King David through Nathan. And we've gone over that. That's an amazing fact that I hope you understand and get that, the genealogies, how they work out. But there in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, read through verse 14. Verse 13, whichever wants to go first. Ladies first.
Okay. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war.
Now read through 13.
His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God.
And there's really, I don't think we have to explain that that's not talking about Jesus on the cross. That's Jesus on the horse. And that's not his blood. It's a vesture dipped in blood because he's come to conquer. Yeah, that's right. You see how easy that is? You just start doing those contrasts. We talk about the rapture and the return, and people try to say that the rapture and the return of Christ is the same event. All you have to do is make a list of the different things that happen, and you can tell it's not the same event. Can't be. Kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, make a list. There are similarities, but similarity is not sameness. And, say it loud.
Things that are different are not the same.
That's right. So, with that, we see what Jesus is coming and doing there. This is the return of Christ. Pick up there in verses 14 through 16, Brother Chuck.
And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
There it is again.
And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
He is literally, physically, totally going to rule over all the kings and lords of the earth for 1,000 years. It's going to happen. So that, when you come to verse 7 and you see the phrase, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, it's because for the first 1,000 years it's on earth, and there will be one last rebellion at the end of that 1,000 years. And then when he puts that rebellion down, not only through the 1,000 years has his government increased and the number of people under his peace increased, but the same thing is going to continue throughout eternity after the end of the millennium.
Amen.
And we don't even have any idea what's after that 1,000 years. That's just going to be something that God hasn't told us much about, probably because it'd blow our minds.
Amen.
Yeah, John?
Yeah. Well, it does say in Revelation that after that 1,000 years, time shall be no more.
Yeah, there's going to be some real change.
Thousands and thousands of years.
Yeah.
For eternity.
Just eternity. Why keep a clock and why keep a calendar when there's going to be no end? And no need for the sun, moon, and stars anymore. We don't have to keep the seasons and all that. The use of the calendar has lost its purpose. So not to say that there... Now, there's doesn't mean there's not going to be some wonderful things in that creation that are going to be better than what we see in the change of the seasons here.
Yeah.
You know, so don't get your feelings hurt or think, you ain't going to complain. I don't know what's out there, but I know you ain't going to complain. All right, so I want to pick up with, he says there, just to put the icing on the cake of what we're talking about, not only that of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end, but he says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. Now, you can't spiritualize this. And it's clear in Scripture that he's talking about a real throne on the earth that David's seed will eventually sit on after Israel's been brought back into the land. Well, see, they'll try to act like somehow that had something to do with the regathering of Israel when Jesus came the first time. But when Jesus came the first time, there's no king. And so after the regathering, they could have been, potentially, Jesus could have taken the throne at that time, but because he's rejected, we're still waiting.
Amen.
It still hasn't been fulfilled, and it's still going to be fulfilled. Janice, I want you to look over at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll begin in verse 16 when you get there. And then Jenny Albaugh, if you can grab your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 33, beginning of verse 14. And then Luke, Jenny Miller, Luke 1, verse 30 is where you'll begin. And then back over to Johnny or Linus. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And then Jill, if you'd look at 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 25. And John Albaugh, if you'd look at Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6. Everybody got that? All right. Janice, if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, read verse 16 to start with.
Oh, it's in chapter 7. Okay.
Wait a minute. 2 Samuel, yeah, I'm on 6. That's why it's not looking right to me. 7:16. Verse 16.
Oh.
You're breaking in that new Bible.
Yeah.
It's sort of hard trying to turn on the pages.
All right, verse 16.
And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever.
Now this is God talking to David. Do you think David took that spiritualized? I mean, the context tells us, God is telling David there's going to be, of his seat will be established forever. There's nobody on the throne right now.
Amen.
Why? Because it's been suspended. It's in limbo because of apostasy. But God said after he gathers Israel again, which was yet to come, this was before they were even dispersed, they were then taken to Babylon. Now they've been brought back in the land, and what happens? They're kicked out again. And Jeremiah even says, after the second time, then I'll regather you, and then you're going to have somebody on the throne. Hasn't happened yet. Israel has been a nation in the eyes of the world since 1948. Still no king. They don't have a king. They have a prime minister. But this is a promise that we know God will keep, because guess what? God has never not kept a promise.
Amen.
Look over verse 20. Let's see. He says in verse 24, "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God." Now pick up in verse 25 and read the next couple of verses, Janice.
What verse?
25.
Oh, 25 in the next couple verses? Okay. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee."
Is that... Amen. Well, that's not good enough. Read verse 29 as well, down to 29.
"Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever."
How long?
Forever.
Forever. Jenny Miller, you're in Jeremiah 33. Read verses 14 through 17. Oh, Jenny Alba, I'm sorry.
Jeremiah
14 through 17. All right. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land."
Now, hold on. Is that branch capitalized?
Yes.
And why is that?
It's
Jesus. That's Jesus. Yeah. Okay, keep reading.
All right. "In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel."
Now, hold on. There's nobody on that throne now, is there? So there's going to be.
Yep.
Either that, or I'm sorry, God will be a liar. And guess what? He is not a liar. If your theology makes God a liar, trash it. God is not a man that he should lie. That's right. Or a son of man that he should... Go ahead.
Well, just some proof that he hasn't lied. You know, he said he was going to flood the earth. All that destruction killed pretty much everything, and he did. And he told Israel for quite a while, "I'm going to destroy you guys," and he did.
But see, that's why, again, the unbelievers spend so much time trying to refute the flood of Noah. Have you ever wondered why they spend so much time and money, thousands of universities?
If that's true, it's all true.
Yeah. All the History Channel, A&E, everywhere you turn, they're trying to convince you that there was no global flood 4,000 years ago. And that Noah probably wasn't even a real person. Why are they doing that? Because if that's true, the rest of it's true.
That's right. Amen.
And they don't want it to be true.
It is true.
All right, Jenny Miller, are you at Luke 1, 30 through 33? We're jumping now to the New Testament. Some confirmation of what we read in the Old Testament.
How far are we reading?
30 to 33.
"And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David.
Wait, say it again. The Lord will give him what?
The throne of his father David.
Okay.
And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end.
That's not a throne in heaven. David doesn't have a throne in heaven. David's throne is on earth.
Amen.
And they'll try to convince you this is all talk about heavenly spiritualized stuff. Not so. Look over. This is what happens now right before he ascends to heaven in Acts 1, 6, and 7. Johnny?
When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power.
Now, if he wasn't going to restore the throne in Israel, he would have said, come on, guys, I'm getting ready to go to heaven and sit on that throne. He didn't say that. He said, his answer was basically, yes, it's going to happen, but it's not for me to give you that information right now. He didn't say it's not going to happen. He's just saying, you know, it's like when you buy a kid a present for his birthday or Christmas or whatever, and they're like, oh, what is it? I want to know. You know, is it the bike I asked for? Is it the bike? You know, well, I don't know why there's a box that big in the living room, but I'm not telling you whether it's the bike. There's kind of, you open it when it's time to open it. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's where God is with his kingdom. There's going to come a time. Until then, we don't know the time. But Jill is there in 1 Corinthians 15. Read that in 24 and 25.
Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet.
He must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. Now, we've taken you all the way through Old and New Testament, and it's clear. It all goes together, just one thing after another. It tells the story. And right up to the end there in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, John, read that.
All right, Revelation 20, 4 through 6. And I saw thrones.
Hold that a little higher so we can...
And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
It repeats it over and over. 1,000 years, we're going to reign with Christ on the earth.
Yep.
And that culminates... The different, I mean, we by the way, there are numbers, I don't know how many, numerous other passages in between all of what we just read, laying this whole thing out. So I just have a policy now, after studying this many times, I mean, I lost count, how many times I sat down and said, all right, I want to look at this again. Because of the people coming at me, or, you know, even friends and relatives or whatever. And I'm like, I don't know, how can you deny the coming kingdom on earth for 1,000 years and the coming eternal age after that? So I'd sit down, I'd go through it, I'd read some of their literature, books or whatever, and then go back in the scripture. And my policy now is I'm not wasting more time on it. I mean, I've done enough investigating. I believe it, and I'm going to just enjoy it. Johnny?
I just thought it'd be good to mention here that, you know, now whenever I read about this part with the millennial reign, I think that was one good thing about the Narnia stories. I feel like there's one section at the end of the first book that seems that seems to make me think about this. Like a, you know, an interesting sort of metaphor that, of course, it'll be far better than that, but
yeah,
I think that's it. Just it always makes me think about that, which is why I like that one so a lot.
Well, yeah.
Which one are you calling the first one?
But real quick, we got to do this as we close up.
Yeah.
I want to go back. I want everybody to turn with me to Jeremiah 33 for just a couple of minutes before we close this out. Because I just want you to see how God responds to the idea that he's not going to put a person from the lineage of David on David's throne on earth. God actually responds directly to that in Jeremiah 33. We'll start in verse 19. Jeremiah 33:19, and verse 19 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying," now watch this response that God gives in verses 20 to 21. Read it with me. "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers." Hey, Sean, good to have you, both of you. We've got two Seans. We got one here that, God bless you.
Welcome back.
Yay. We're closing this up, and then we're going to come down. Yeah, okay. Yeah, get yourself something to drink there. But God says, you're trying to tell people that there's not going to be a seed on the throne of David? Okay, here's how sure it is. If you can get rid of night and day, you can get rid of the night and day. There's not going to be night or day anymore. Then I'll break this covenant I've made with David. And when that's why they're trying to make it a throne in heaven. Because it's clear he's talking about, he says, he will not have a son to reign upon his throne. Look again there a few verses later in verses 25 and 26. He repeats it. "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth," as long as you got an earth to stand on, and a sky above your head, then you know this is a sure thing. "Otherwise, only then," he says, "will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them."
Amen.
So, If I'll just put it this way, if you have to be told any more than what we just read this morning to believe that, you're pretty hopeless when it comes to understanding this thing. And we look forward to a day when that Prince of Peace will literally rule on the earth over a government that will never cease to increase throughout eternity. Yeah. After that one last rebellion, there'll be no more rebellion. And let's get it on. Amen. I'm ready. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. And then we'll get ready for the 11 o'clock service. Brother John, would you close in prayer?
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the richness of your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you, Lord, that you put the book together the way you did. And that for those that are seeking you, your truth is not hidden. And we thank you for the great hope that Christ is going to come and will remain upon this earth 2,000 years.
Yes.
Well, we pray, Lord, right now, in the meantime, while we look forward to that, that we continue to remember the kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom of righteousness in Christ that comes through being born again. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us. And may we have your courage and strength and boldness to share with them the gospel of Christ. Because Lord, they're not going to, if the rapture occurs now, they're going to be stuck under the Antichrist, and the chances of being saved are almost zero for those people.
Yes.
Be merciful to us. Bless your word to our hearts. Bless the service this morning. be lifted up and glorified by our midst. In Christ's name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, goodbye, onliners. We'll see you in a few.
Go grab your tea.